Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I have a question for you today as we consider our epistle reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What is the relationship between faith and reason? Or to put it a different way, does something have to be believable or logical for you to believe it? Now, that may seem to be an odd question to be asking in church, but it's actually very crucial to understanding Paul's point in 1 Corinthians when he is talking about the resurrection. And in fact, if you follow our epistle reading, especially the second half, it is very clear the logical progression that Paul follows. Paul is a pretty good logician. But you see, in Paul's day, as in ours, the reason he's writing is because people were rejecting the very idea of a resurrection of the dead, something that I'm sure never happens today. There are so many people in Paul's day and also in our day who would call the resurrection, or who do call the resurrection, unbelievable. No one rises from the dead. If people could rise from the dead, then people would rise from the dead. And I've never seen any evidence of someone rising from the dead, except all the evidence in the Bible. The world around us, you see, expects physical, concrete proof for anything that they would be asked to believe or accept as true. That is, after all, the premise of the scientific method, that proof and evidence are necessary. And there are, of course, some benefits to this line of thinking or this premise, that if you will believe anything, regardless of proof, then you can be tricked by anyone in spite of the proof. And so, it's in some ways a good thing to want evidence. And so, the people around us demand evidence for the claims that we make when we say that Christ rose from the dead. And unfortunately, the resurrection of the dead does not satisfy the scientific method. Specifically, on one point, that the resurrection is not replicable. Science demands proof, the ability to do the same experiment multiple times and, within a margin of error, receive similar or identical results. It doesn't matter how many times you combine water and sodium or potassium, the thing's gonna explode. But if you kill someone and bury them, you can't come back a couple days later and see them risen from the dead. Or at least not that I've tried. Not that I've tried that. Now, of course, not satisfying the scientific method doesn't exactly stop people from believing theories that don't follow, don't satisfy the scientific method. Another theory that also cannot be replicated is the theory of evolution. And yet, what happens when Christians don't believe the resurrection? It's kind of terrifying looking at the statistics. Even some people who claim to be Christian reject the resurrection of Jesus. According to a Lifeway research study that was conducted last year, Lifeway is a Baptist publishing / Christian book distributor company, and so even according to them, roughly 20% of Christians do not believe in the resurrection. And 14% of Christians say they are not sure about the resurrection. What does that mean? So many people assume that this world is all that there is, that there is nothing better that is yet to come, that when someone dies, that's it. This is the end. Death is the end of all things. And so instead of focusing on the future, these Christians say to focus on the here and now, on the moral lessons that Jesus taught, as we especially see it in our gospel reading today, where Jesus is talking about how we are to live, and blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry, for you shall be satisfied. That we are to satisfy those who are hungry, that we are to help those who are poor. The moral lessons, the love one another, the do unto others as you would have others do unto you, that is their focus on Jesus' teachings. However, that is not Christianity. That is morality. Or a belief that there is a God who wants us to do good things for others and will reward them, that is moralistic deism. Frankly, the resurrection is the most important event for Christians. There is no Christianity without the resurrection. But what if it is all a lie? That is the premise of our epistle reading, the premise for Paul's proof here, that what would it mean if there is no resurrection? If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? What happens if there is no resurrection? First off, Paul reminds us that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus didn't rise from the dead. We're following him so far. Then if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if the dead aren't raised, then death still maintains its hold on us. In other words, if there is no resurrection, then what happens after death? There is nothing. If death still holds us bound in its grip, then we remain in our sins. Remember, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. If there is no resurrection, then Christ didn't rise from the dead. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then our sins are still here. Death maintains its grip. And so consequently, if we are still bound in our sins, then what is the point of any of this? Christianity is absolutely predicated on the hope of the resurrection of the dead. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then why are we here? I would be a liar given that I routinely preach to you that Christ rose from the dead, and that because Christ rose from the dead, you will rise also. On top of that, I would be the most damnable of blasphemers for having misrepresented God. And again, that is exactly what Paul says in our reading, that we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, whom he did not raise, if it is true that that the dead are not raised. And so, if that's the case, how could we still follow? Why would we still follow God's instructions if Christ was lying, if the Bible is lying about the resurrection? So-called Christians excise the moral teachings from the miracles, throw away the miracles, keep the moral teachings, try to say that is what Christianity is all about, is doing the right things. But really, what's the point of those moral teachings without the promised resurrection? Or what is the point of taking those moral teachings out of the Bible if everything else in the Bible is wrong? Who is the one giving those moral teachings if it is all built on a house of cards? Why should I struggle and strive against my sinful nature? Why should I try to do the right thing even when it is hard? If for 4 or 5 decades, when the people around me are going along with that sinful nature and they're just fine and everything is going well for them in this life and there's nothing to come after. Sure, we can try to be good people, but I wouldn't exactly necessarily go out of my way for it without that impulse or that impetus of that higher power of God above. And honestly, if the Bible is all wrong, if there is no resurrection, then maybe there is no absolute right and wrong. If there is no God to establish and declare it to be so. After all, which is the right law to follow? Love thy neighbor or survival of the fittest? Without a God to establish one or the other, you can take your pick. Honestly, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then what are you even doing here instead of being at home getting ready for the Super Bowl? But that's the most important word in our epistle reading, verse 20, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. How amazing is it that Paul does not leave us in suspense any longer? We've followed the logical progression here. Everything that came before was simply that logical progression of hypotheticals built on this one faulty premise. Here is where the reality sets in. Paul leaves absolutely no doubt to the veracity of his gospel, which he has received, which he has passed on, which has been established by so many witnesses. Christ did indeed rise from the dead. Christ did indeed ascend into heaven. Jesus is, in fact, seated at the right hand of power, at the right hand of God, judging and ruling over his creation. Christ is risen. The Son of Man, who is the Son of God, could not be kept in the tomb any longer. He rose from the dead. And we can be absolutely certain of this message. I could go through all of the evidence for the resurrection in far more detail, but this isn't necessarily the time for it. Paul lists at the beginning of our reading all of those hundreds of people who were witnesses of the resurrection, of Cephas, meaning Peter, the 12 apostles, the 500 believers, the James and all of the others, Paul himself, all testified to the resurrection, all of whom were, while many had died, some had still been alive, even when Paul was writing 1 Corinthians. If he were lying, any of these people could have come forward and said, no, it is false. And yet, there is no minority report among the apostles. Everyone testifies to the resurrection of Jesus. The one unassailable fact about the resurrection is that Jesus died and his body was never found. If the women had gone to the wrong tomb, if the disciples had stolen the body, if any of those other rival claims had been true, it would have been a simple matter for anyone to produce the body, blow the whole thing out of the water, and yet over the course of 2,000 years, give or take 10, no body has ever been discovered. Christ did, in fact, rise from that tomb. The disciples fully believed that they had seen Jesus, so firmly that they were willing to suffer and die for that faith. If they'd made it up, then why would they have maintained that lie in the face of such torture? That they willingly died for that faith shows they believed that Jesus rose from the dead, that he offered them something far greater after this life than any brief momentary pain they might suffer in the here and now. Ultimately, I can stand up here and recount evidence after evidence of the resurrection until next year's Super Bowl is over. But I hope that isn't necessary. If it is, then certainly let me know, or come the next time that we offer the Lutheranism 101 class, probably in the summer or fall. But what is important is that Christ has been raised from the dead. Our faith is not in vain. We are not still caught up in our sins. Our sins are no more. They are forgiven by Christ's death. They are buried with him in the tomb. We are raised new to new life with him. As he leaves his tomb, we also rise to new life with him here in this world and in the world to come. Because he rose, you will rise also. Christ's death is your death. His resurrection is your resurrection. His eternal life is your eternal life. Nothing snatches you out of his hand. God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, unto life everlasting. Amen.